In the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, in three places, we read what is often called the Lex Talionis, or the Law of Retribution. That law was designed not for vengeance, but for a way to discourage people who would want to commit insulting crimes or violent crimes. There's three passages, as I mentioned. I want to read one of them. I want to read from Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 19. The law said, if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. The other two passages are Exodus 21 and verse 24 and also Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. What this did was set boundaries of how man could treat his neighbor. It is not said that if the second person was going to be injured in the same way, that it was to be done by the man who was initially injured. It was usually a judicial verdict and carried out in that type of fashion. And so when people knew that there would be some punishment for an illegal action or harm that was brought to another, it would be a deterrent. What used to happen in our country when a person knew that if they went to court and they were convicted, that they would go to prison or that they would suffer some punishment? Oh, that we could only go back to that again. Because when there was a threat of punishment, it was a deterrent. It didn't mean that all crime, that there was no crime, because there's always been crime. But there was a lot less of it. And that was intended during the days of Moses and the children of Israel who were living under the Old Testament. But you know, man's approach is, if you hurt my child, I'll hurt your child, and I'll hurt your husband or your wife, and I'll hurt your parents. I'll hurt everybody. I'm going to get vengeance. I'm going to get revenge. That's the way a lot of people look at it. If you knock out one of my teeth, I'll knock out all of yours, and then I'll kill you. That's the way a lot of people live. And we read about it in the news day in and day out. The law, the Lex Talionis, the law of retaliation was written to prevent that in the first place. Not to encourage vengeance, but to discourage violent crime. Our society is not really much better than the way those people were living, because our court dockets are full today of lawsuits that are rooted in hatefulness and greed and in selfishness. People wanting to get back, people wanting to fight fire with fire, people wanting to take advantage to do more to the person, someone who has injured them, to do more to them than has been done to the one who suffered the injustice, whether it even be real or imagined. Therefore, as the Bible says, the Christian ought to resist not him that is evil. That was verse 39 here. But verse 38 is going back to that law. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, we want to look this morning at what the scriptures say here. We'll move forward on our screen here. We want to look with what the Bible tells us and what Jesus is telling these people about dealing with insults. Dealing with insults. The King James uses the word smite there. He says, if whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, I believe that we were reading from the New King James earlier that said slap. And that's the way we would think of that word, because that's what that word means, rapizo in the Greek. It means literally to slap. This is not something that is done to bring injury to a person, to knock them to the ground. This is something that is done as an insult. Notice also in that verse, though, he said, whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek. Why would he say that? During that period of time, the right hand was the one that was usually kept clean. And it was the one that would be used with which one would eat. The left hand would be used for less sanitary purposes, let's just say. Okay, and so if a person was going to slap someone who was standing in front of them on the right cheek, which hand would they use? It would be the left hand. You see how that increases the insult? I don't know if that's why Jesus said it the way he did or not, but I know that was the custom according to some historians, and many believe that that's why he mentioned the right cheek the first time, because it would be the ultimate insult. I want to emphasize again, this wasn't talking about someone who was going to lose their life or who was going to be severely injured or knocked to the ground, but someone who was going to be insulted. To slap a man in the face was a common mode of insult. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22 and look there at that passage, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 24, we notice just one of those. There's several on the screen there. Zedekiah, the son of Kenai, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" He was mocking him. And he was making fun of him, and so he slapped him on the cheek to intensify that insult. Well, there are many times that we see this happen. We see Jesus as he was smitten upon the cheek, and we're going to notice that there was even more involved with what happened there. A lot of times parents will tell their children, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me." But there are parents today that are teaching their children to fight at the drop of a hat and to grind someone into the dirt, to make sure that that person is lying bloody and bruised on the ground when you walk away. Oh, I've heard it. And I'm sure that some of you have too. But let me ask you this question. What is the difference between the one who makes an insult or who delivers an insult? What is the difference between the one who makes that original insult and the one who makes a greater insult? The one who makes the greater insult has committed the greater crime in reality. When do two wrongs make a right? When is it that being worse makes one better? Someone insults me, so I insult them to a greater degree. I try to make sure that I put them in their place, that I put them down. How does that make me any better? It doesn't. It puts me not down on their level. It puts me below their level. And Jesus is saying, when somebody insults you, let it go, basically. The person who always has a comeback, a cut, a put down, or an insult becomes precisely what the person was who insulted them, a servant of Satan. And we're no better than they just because we have a cute comeback. We're doing what they're doing. But Jesus practiced what he preached and more. In Matthew 26 and verse 68, the Bible says there, "Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now that word is different. That's not just a slap. We'll look at it in a moment. But then in chapter 27 and verse 30, Jesus not only refused to retaliate for a common insult, but he didn't even retaliate for personal injury. Listen again. They spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The word smote from tupto means to pummel by repeated blows. It is something that is designed to cause injury, to knock the person down, to knock them out. It's not like a slap. Jesus said, if a person comes and slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. In other words, just let it go. He not only did that, but when people hit him, smote him, trying to injure him, trying to hurt him, he let it go. This does not mean that a Christian cannot defend himself when his life is in danger. It does not prohibit self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, let's look at the old law first. Verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he died, there shall be no bloodshed for him. If the sun be risen on him, there shall be bloodshed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In the night, a person breaking in, stealing, and going through a house could be there not only to steal but to kill. And in the darkness, a person had the right to defend themselves. If the sun had come up, that person would have been driven away, but the person would have been identified, and the person was to make full restitution for what they had done. In the New Testament, in Luke 22, as Jesus was sending out his disciples, he said unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Wait a minute. Jesus said, buy a sword? His trial and crucifixion were not too far away. He said, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." What was Jesus teaching them to do? I mean, in the garden, Peter cut off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus restored that and told Peter to put the sword back up. What was he telling them to do? He was allowing that they could defend themselves if their lives were put in mortal danger. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's talking about the insult. We need to deal with an insult. We need to just let it go. We need to just let it go. Simply stated, turn the other cheek. Be ready for a repetition of the same thing. In Romans 12 and verse 19, the Bible says there that being persecuted, we suffer it. Actually, in that passage, we are told not to bring vengeance on our own. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, we are told to tolerate the injustice, to let it go. You know, a person who hurls an insult at us is just showing how small of a person they are. Is that not right? Why would I need to insult a person, to dream up words or excuses to put someone down? That only shows that I do not have an answer for what has been said. I do not have an answer for what has been done. But if someone feels the need, because they're lacking in some mental or emotional capacity, if they feel the need to hurl insults, they're showing what kind of a person they are. But if I try to top them, then I'm showing that I'm on the same level or even lower by trying to best the insult that they have given. So Jesus teaches the disciples that are there how to deal with insults. But not only that, he talks about parting with their property. If any man, verse 40, will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat or tunic, as we read a moment ago, let him take thy coat also. If we were going to boil it down the way we would say it, it would come down simply to this. If anyone wants to argue to the point of legal action so that we would go to court, it would be better to give them that for which they're asking than to go to court and risk suffering something much greater. I know that you have never witnessed or experienced people that would argue over a family heirloom or over personal property or over land. I know you've never seen that happen, right? I'm being sarcastic. People will fight. People will kill over a piece of land, over a piece of clothing, over dishes, over any of these things. People will fight over that. And it's really sad. It's shocking, but it's really sad to see that that happens. They're just things. They're just things. And the Lord said when it comes to some of these things, it would be better to just let it go. The cloak of our text was an outer garment, especially used for the protection from the elements. We call it an overcoat. I won't read it for the sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 25, verses 26 through 27, what you'll find is that a man was forbidden from taking that outer coat from another person as a pledge and to keep it overnight. And the reason that the Lord did that is because at night it would be cold. If a man was traveling, he would need that coat to actually protect his body, to protect his health. And so it was against the law to take it as a pledge overnight and to keep it overnight. The coat here is like a shirt or more like a long undergarment, we might say. A person cannot be more submissive than to give that inner garment. But our Lord says that that was what they should do. Well, we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and verse 7, about 2 weeks ago, about frivolous lawsuits among brethren, that we are not to go to court with one another, especially over things that do not matter. Paul said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If a person's going to fight over a property line, a person's going to fight over an inheritance, we need to be careful that we do not get involved in those things. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, we find Jesus dealing with a similar situation. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Here is a man wanting to make sure he got all of the inheritance. Well, you know, when the time comes for an estate to be divided up, I'm sure that all of those involved want to be treated fairly. And all want to make sure they get the things that they want. In a lot of families, and I hope it's the case that it's most, brothers and sisters will be able to sit down and say, well, Mom or Dad wanted me to have this. Okay, you can have it. One might say, well, Dad wanted me to have this, and another one is thinking, but he told me that he wanted me to have it. Well, you can have a knockdown, drag-out fight over it. Or you can just say, okay. You can say, well, at one time he told me I could have it too. Well, he told me a month ago. Well, he told me, when did he tell you? Well, it was a couple of years ago. Well, he told me the last time, so he wants me to have it. Well, you can make an issue out of it. You can let it go. Because you know that your parent wanted you to have it. So you know the love that the parent had for you. And those things are important for memories, but you know those things are just things. They're just things. It's not worth a fight. It's not worth going to jail. It's not worth getting arrested. It's not worth destroying relationships for the rest of your earthly lives over things. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach here. This does not mean that one cannot defend his innocence if he's been accused of a crime or of an injustice, if he is taken to court. And the key word here is defense. Paul defended his integrity. In Acts chapter 16, verses 36 through 39, Paul appealed to Roman law to protect his reputation. And that's not the only time. In Acts chapter 22, verses 24 through 25, Paul was going to be beaten. And he appealed to the Roman law to avoid being punished unjustly. If you're falsely accused, find you a good attorney. Defend yourself. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the differences over things. In Acts chapter 25, verses 10 through 11, Paul appealed to the Roman law to prove his innocence. Jesus, on one occasion in court, appealed to the law. So there is nothing wrong with defending ourselves. If lawsuit is brought against us, there is nothing wrong with defending ourselves. But we're talking about just dealing with property issues and disputes, and we're talking about insults. The next thing that Jesus deals with in verse 41 is what we might call a response to oppression. He said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I want to read to you from what Leo Bowles wrote in his commentary on this. He said, there was a custom which originated with the Persian government that a man traveling on a mission for the government, if need be, could compel others to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government. The Greeks took up the same custom and put it into law. Finally, the Romans enlarged upon it and incorporated the principle into a law. Unfair advantage was taken of this law. Sometimes the Jews were compelled to assist Romans when the official authority had not demanded it. It was a beautiful custom at first. When a man traveling and about to pass a post station where horses and messengers are kept in order to forward royal messages as quickly as possible, such could be commanded into the service of the government. But to pervert this custom or principle for private gain was mean. The Jews resented it, but Jesus teaches that it is better to suffer this inconvenience than to retaliate. Let's put it in layman's terms. The Romans were abusing their own law. They were forcing people to carry their burdens as they were traveling on a trip. So Jesus says here, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go with him twain. What he's telling you to do by carrying his luggage or carrying his baggage or going with him and helping him out, if he compels you to go the mile, well, that may be inconvenient and it may be against Roman law, but go ahead. Instead of fighting the government, help the government. Isn't that a novel concept? But Jesus said, go with him twain. Show him that even though he is perverting the law, that you're not going to do wrong. You're not going to, what? Retaliate. Retaliate. And then in verse 42, sharing things. Give to him that asketh of thee. Obviously, this has limitations. What would that limitation be? Can you think of one right off the bat? Didn't Paul say in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you this, we commanded you that if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat? So a man who's able to work but who's lazy and won't work, who comes and says, give me a steak dinner? No. But if a man who is in need, who cannot work, who needs help and has a legitimate need, he comes to you and asks for help, give him help. If you enable, if you give to the man who refuses to work, who is able, I want to emphasize that, who is able to work but refuses to work and is violating Scripture in doing so, to give him something makes you an enabler. And you're participating in his error by doing that. We've learned to be very careful about the way we deal with people who ask for things, haven't we? Someone comes and says, I'm hungry. I'm on a trip. I was going to Florida for a job, and the job didn't turn out, and I'm going back to Oklahoma. How many times have we heard that one? Maybe someday one it'll be true. What is said here is stated, and this is how we know. This is how we know. This is stated in the framework of retaliation and non-retaliation. It's a general statement that embraces all three of the examples that Jesus has given here. It emphasizes the importance of us avoiding becoming selfish and then becoming angry and then developing hatred and seeking vengeance. Jesus later on expands this concept to deal with looking for opportunities to help people who are legitimately in need. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and you visited me not. In prison, you did not minister unto me. And they shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these my brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Not only should we help people who are in need, we should actually seek them out. Again, not the person who could work, who could do something about their circumstances but refuses, but the person who has legitimate need. He says, and for them that would borrow of thee, turn them not away. What does the word borrow mean? Borrow means to use for a short time, does it not? It does. Have you ever had to borrow anything? And before you shake your head, no, you better really think about it, because I don't know anybody that has not had to borrow something at some point in time. To use something for a limited amount of time, we've all had to do that. We do not need to turn away those that are in need. In the law of Moses, it was addressed. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of the gates of thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart. Thou shalt not shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him and shall surely lend him sufficient for the need and that which he wanteth. It was the law, under the law of Moses. Apparently that law wasn't being followed, or Jesus wouldn't have said what he did here. But it all falls within the framework of not returning evil for evil. Returning evil for evil makes both parties servants of Satan. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us to return good for evil. Paul said, recompense to no man evil for evil. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If we get down into the dirt and fight with the person who wants to fight, and we curse like they curse, and we do the things that they do, then we're no better than they are. And we're not reflecting the influence that Christ would have had in our lives. As Christians, we are to be better than that. We're not to resist evil. Evil begins with and is a tool of Satan. So Jesus told us to do that. He told us to not overreact to insults, but to return good for evil. He lived it himself. The Jews slapped him. They smote him. When he went to the cross, he died for the people. He not only did not retaliate, but he went to the cross and died for the people that slapped him and those that smote him, those that put the crown of thorns upon his head and smote it with a reed, tearing that flesh. He went to the cross for them. He didn't try to retaliate, but he did more. And for the very Romans who drove the nails in his hands and in his feet, he didn't try to retaliate. He died for them. Those are hard words, aren't they? It's hard to not speak back or in a figurative way try to strike back when we've been hurt or when we've been injured. But Jesus did it, and he did so much more. And he died for all those wicked people that brought such torture upon his body. But he also died for us. What will we do? Will we listen to what he has said? Will we follow what he has taught? Putting away the desire for revenge, trying to return good for evil. That's how we make the world a better place. It's being Christ-like. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, how much do you believe it? The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And part of that is what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, that except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must believe. If I truly believe, I'm going to make the decision not to die in my sins. How am I going to do that? It's going to be by following his words, to repent of my sins, as he instructed, Luke 13, 3 and 5, to confess him before others, as he instructed, to be buried with him in baptism, wherein his blood is contacted, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Revelation 1 and verse 5, to wash away my sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Faith follows. That's what it does. As a child of God, we're going to face situations in our lives. Maybe you already have. If you haven't, you will. But you're going to face situations where people are going to be sarcastic to you. They may not actually slap your face, but they're going to be ugly to you. They're going to make fun of you. Well, we've got a choice. We can be like the world and try to fight back, or we can be like Christ and return good for evil, to let them know that their evil is not going to get anywhere with us. That's what the Lord has called upon us to do. It's hard to do that as a Christian, but that's what we're called upon to do, to put away the idea of retaliation and to return good for evil. As we live the Christian life, sometimes we make mistakes. But God has promised that if we confess our faults, that he is our sins, he is faithful to forgive them. 1 John 1 and verse 9. James said in James 5 and verse 16 that we sometimes need to, and that we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. If there's someone here this morning that's never obeyed the gospel, never become a New Testament Christian, you know what? Part of the Christian life is a little bit of a challenge, isn't it? But it's the Christian life that's going to take us to heaven. So it's worth it. It's worth the struggle. If you have obeyed the gospel but haven't been faithful, why not change that? Why not make up your mind today? Things are going to be different. I'm going to try to live like Christ. He endured more than I could ever imagine. So these petty insults, they're not going to get me down. They're not going to destroy me. I won't let them. We'll return good for evil. If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?